we doing this morning? Yeah. Oh, you guys are clapping because I yelled at you last week about it. Everybody's scared now. Oh. We are going through a series looking at who we are as a church, our culture, our identity, what has made us and shaped us. And so we're moving through these values. And so to set a little context to the values I want to talk about today, I want to share about a company I read about a few years ago. Their company name is called Conservative Move. It says, when your community no longer reflects morals and values, it might be time to move. We're an organization of real estate agents here to help you sell your home, organize the move, and buy a home in a community where you feel safe, valued, and at home. Now, I'm not going to tell you the website because some of you guys might look it up and take some of those next steps in that. But needless to say, Oregon is not on the list of states they've helped people move to. If you say you're in Oregon, they're like, oh, you want to sell your home. Okay, no problem, right? And I just want to acknowledge, like, not just from a political standpoint, but from a values standpoint, this deeply resonates with a lot of people. And all of us have had friends, neighbors, coworkers, fellow church members that have said, hey, it's time for us to kind of move on from the circumstances in which we find ourselves because we live in this area, this region that is absolutely hostile towards our faith-driven values. And so the question I want to ask coming into today is, what do we do? What do we do when we live in a place that seems to be hostile towards God and the church, yet our primary call in life is to live out the way of Jesus? Well, I have good news for you. We are not the first group of people in human history to face this challenge, okay? And we do not have it as challenging or as hard as many people have it, okay? And guess what? You know what's amazing about God's word? It gives us guidance even in situations like this. How do we respond in seasons where we look around and are like, man, these values are not adding up? What do we do with our families? How do we walk through this? So I want to look at briefly the story of the people of Israel when they went to the exile in Babylon. So they were pre-exile, meaning they were kicked out of their homeland. Pre-exile, you think about it, their religious beliefs and their values are what were the foundation of their entire society. Their school system was based off of it. Their political system was based off of it. Their holidays and calendars, everything about their society and their culture was built upon the foundational teachings of the Torah, the Bible, and their foundational beliefs, okay? And so the people of Israel, they went from a dominant culture, no, everything aligns with our values, to an outcast minority before they even realized it. And so they were under the rule of Babylon. Now, a little bit about Babylon. Babylon was the dominant people and the largest city in that day and age. And they were led by a king, an evil dictator named King Nebuchadnezzar, who was just slowly taking over other people groups and other regions and countries. And if you submitted to his rulership, he would be kind and benevolent. And if you tried to fight back, what he would do is he'd take over your country, your region, and he would get the ruler and the entire ruler's family, and he would kill every family member, every child of the king, and then he would collect the king in his dungeon, and he would put them in his prison. And then when he would have parties and celebrations with his other ruler dictator friends, he would bring out the kings and say, look how powerful I am, look how mighty I am, okay? And so 70 years, Israel was in captivity of this evil empire. They used to be able to worship how they wanted, and now that worship was outlawed. They used to have prayer and scripture in schools, and now that was not allowed and illegal. They used to have scripture on the walls of their government buildings, and now it's ripped down. Things that were once shamefully hidden are now publicly celebrated. This was Babylon. They live in a dominant culture that no longer shares any of their same religious, family, or moral values. Can I just say it? Like, this is your new reality. You guys, welcome to Babylon. This is the region, this is what we live in. Larry Osborne put it like this. He said, in a few short decades, our culture's response to Bible-believing Christians has gone from grudging respect to patronizing pat on the head to marginalized indifference to outright hostility. And this is what we've experienced. So the question is, so what do you do about it, right? Well, thankfully, like all situations, we are given guidance through the Word of God. And here's what I want to do, is I want to read Jeremiah 29. Because this is a prophetic word for those people that were exiled in Babylon. And it reveals God's heart. And to be honest, I think for some of us, it might be shocking to see what God has to say about this. This is what the words of the prophet Jeremiah said to the people of Israel. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. When we find ourselves in Babylon, when we find ourselves in a culture, in a place, in a city that does not align with our values, that does not support our teachings, do we run and hide? Do we have cultural wars? No, actually, the call of Scripture is clear. You know what we're called to do? We are called to love our city. That is our value. That is what we do. We love our city. That is foundational to who we are. And you can go ahead and pull that up, Reese. This is our call. This is a value in who we are. Love is not and when I say love, I don't mean a fond affection. It means Christ-like action, that we should have a Christ-like posture to those around us. Yes, this message is from the prophet Jeremiah to particular people in a particular place, but the same principles of God's hearts for his people in the places he's divinely placed us is still true. This is what we're actually called to do. You know what God's solution to the darkness of the world is? You know what it is? It's the light of the church. You know what God's solution to the infighting and brokenness and hate of the world is? It's the love of his people. We have a role to play. His solution to the lost, hurting, broken world is his disciples being on mission to seek and save. So this is the call of the church. Whenever they show clips of 9/11, they show those burning buildings. They show people in the streets running in fear. And there's a group of people that is not running away. There's a group of people that is running towards. It's these firefighters and these first responders and these police officers. And they would stop them. They're like, what are you doing? Why are you running towards? And they would look and they say, this is our job. We don't run away. We run towards the disaster, right? Listen, Christian, your job is not to run and hide and cower in fear. Your job is to run forward in love. When we see brokenness in our world, brokenness in our community, we are people of Jesus, and Jesus did not abandon us in our brokenness. He entered in. This is the call of the church. And so I want you to have this resolve in your bones that you find yourself not shamefully like, oh, I'm so sad. Woe is me. I live in an area like this. I want you to say, I am so grateful that Jesus divinely placed me in this place, in this moment in time, to be his light. This is the call of the church. If God loves the world, we should love our city. This is what it means. And so, if we love our city, what does that look like? Well, first, our city should know by our actions that we want the good of our city. Our reputation within our community matters. Tim Keller, late pastor from New York, had a passion for cities, and this is what he said. He said, Christians should be a community radically committed to the good of their city as a whole. It is not enough for Christians to form a culture that merely counters the values of the city. We must also commit with all the resources of our faith and life to serve sacrificially the good of the whole city. That is the call. That is what it looks like. So this is why we love in the way that we do. This is why we do things like City Serve Sunday, where we take a whole Sunday off and we go clean up schools and we serve our neighbors. It's because we're saying, hey, no, we want good for this community. We want beauty in this community. This is why we do things like Church in the Park, Listen, it's so much easier to just gather in here. It's air conditioned, you know, instead of being outside and it's like 100 degrees and you guys are watching me sweat for 30 minutes because I always wear pants for some reason, right? It's just like, okay? But we do it because we're called to be a display of goodness in our city, for our city, and love our city. This is why we do kids camp. Again, it'd be so much easier to do it here. But we do it in the middle of the park, and we have like 100 safety people scattered around creating a barrier because we want those kids to know they have a place to belong. We want them to hear the gospel. This is our call. This is why we do Santa's workshop, right? And church people are like, Santa's not real. No, he's not, but Jesus is, okay? Come make some crafts, right? Our reputation matters within our community. And what I mean by our reputation, they should know that Rise is a place that loves, that Rise is a place that seeks, that our community is better because the church and the people of the church are here in this community. This is our biblical call. This is what God is telling the people of Israel in Jeremiah 29. He's like, no, build houses, plant gardens, raise families, seek peace and prosperity for the city and the place in which you find yourselves. There was a guy I met. It was a number of years ago. This is kind of the beginning of our church, and I was sharing stories with him. He's getting to know me a little bit and found out a pastor here at Rise City Church, and he was like, oh, I've heard of that church. I'm like, okay, we're new. How have you heard of our church? He goes, Craigslist. I'm like, I didn't know we promoted on Craigslist. Like, you know, like what section were we in? The free cats? Like, you know, like what, you know, what's going on? And he goes, I was buying a treadmill. And I walked to the family's house and met the family. They were very kind. And we started sharing stories about the community. And they told me they were a part of Rise. And they, you know, they were hearing my story. And after hearing my story, they said, hey, we feel like God is telling us to give you this treadmill for free. And so that's how I heard about Rise. Which, side note, like, that's a good thing because you should never buy a treadmill. Only if it's free, right? It is the heaviest garage paperweight. That's what a treadmill is, okay? But that's a small little moment of building reputation, saying, no, we're generous people. We love our city. We want good for our city. We have a treadmill giveaway next weekend. We don't really, unless we have a slide for it. Okay. So we're to love our city, meaning that we should seek by our actions that our city should know that we want good for them. But second, our city also needs to know that we are ruled by kingdom values. And here's what I mean. You have to be careful as a church. We cannot compromise in our call to kingdom values, to preach the word of God and to stand on the word of God. That we're called to be a prophetic voice. And to be a prophetic voice means, yes, you affirm things that are good and beautiful, but also you have to stand against things that are not of the Lord. I saw this picture of a church the other day, and they had all these signs out in front of their church. Now, listen, this stuff sounds good. It does. When you say things like love is love, but that's not the message of the church. The message of the church is that God is love. And are all people welcome? You better believe all people are welcome. Whoever walks through these doors, we are called to love. But love is speaking truth and not affirming what God has called wrong or evil. And here's what I need you to understand. To love our city is not bowing to the demands of the culture, but it's to speak the truths of God's eternal word, especially when it counters cultural demands. And it is not lost on me that it's hard to see the cross on this building. Here's what I need you to understand. Movements like this, they're not honoring, that is not honoring to Jesus or loving to the city. And so we do not bow to the cruel gods of cultural demands or politics. We bow to the way of Jesus. Rebecca McLaughlin, she puts it like this. She says, no, we have to understand, to our 21st century Western ears, things like love across racial and cultural differences, the equality of men and women, and the idea that marginalized can make moral claims on the powerful sound like basic moral common sense, but they are not. These truths have come to us from Christianity. The equality of human beings, the abolition of slavery, civil rights movements, okay, the elevation and equality of men and women in our country. You know what the root of that is? It's the word of God. Because God has said every human being is created in my image. And so there's dignity and value. And so the church has to be the strongest proponents of those messages that align with the goodness of God. These truths have come from Christianity. Rip that foundation out and you won't uncover a better basis for human equality and rights. You'll uncover an abyss that cannot even tell you what a human being is. That is a problem. In church, we are called to be a prophetic voice of truth. Now, we look at this moment in time in our culture, and if I can be honest, like, it can go one of two ways. We actually don't know what direction it's going to head. One of the ways it could head is that things can just get more and more intense and more opposition to the church and the teachings of God's word. And we've seen that increase. And listen, that it is not that bad here, but in other countries, it's gotten to that point where it becomes illegal to gather. It becomes illegal to preach the word of God. And it could reach a point where all of a sudden they're like, nope, you can't gather in this way. You can't teach these kind of things. And if you do, if you don't affirm these things, or if you do these things or teach this way, that is hate speech, and you will be put into prison, okay? And here's what I just need you to hear. Like, I will preach the word of God no matter what it costs me. I will never compromise on God's word, okay? And if it reaches that point and they throw me in prison, they throw me in prison. We have a pipeline of preachers, you guys. We're going to keep gathering. We're going to keep preaching God's word, and they'll throw them in prison. And eventually, right, eventually, we'll just have worship Sundays, okay? But guess what? We have like 30 worship leaders in this church. That's a lot of Sundays. By the time we work our way through all of them, I'll be back out. We'll start the cycle all over again. It's going to be fine, okay? Then we're not creating culture wars here. We're preaching God's word and goodness. But here's the thing. It might not go that way. It actually might go the opposite, where our society looks around and says, what are we doing to ourselves? What have we done to these children? What have we done to the future? This is painful, and it's destructive. And when that happens, what my prayer is and my hope is, the way that it could go is we could see spiritual revival and renewal in this country. That is what we're praying for. We're not praying for culture war. We're praying for revival. We're praying for people saying, no, I need Jesus. And when people need Jesus, if all we've done is camouflage ourselves to look like the world, they won't know where to go. And so I need people to know where hope is found. And hope is found on the eternal word of God, not the whims and tide of culture. This is what it means to be the church. We love our city, which means we want the good for our city. But we are a place that is built upon the kingdom of God, not the rule of man. You hear me on this? Okay. Third, in this idea of love in our city, you guys, our city has to be our mission field. This is, God has divinely placed you in this moment in time for this purpose. In Acts chapter 1, it records Jesus' final words before he ascends. Here's what he says. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. These are Jesus' last words. And he's like, hey, you have a job. You know what it is? To be a witness. To testify to what you've experienced of me. To witness to who you believe that I am. To where your life has been changed. And you have specific places. He says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Right? See, it's funny, like in America, we have this egocentric way of thinking where we're the center of it all, right? You know, we're the main character, you know, everything revolves around us. But here's what I need you to understand. Gresham, Wood Village, Troutdale, Portland, Happy Valley, Sandy, Corbett, Boring, Damascus, it is the ends of the earth, all right? It is. It absolutely is, you know? Like some of you guys are like, I don't live in Gresham. Okay, like Boring, right? You live in Boring, Oregon, right? It's the ends of the earth. And what I'm saying is for centuries, the church has been praying for a movement of God in the ends of the earth in places like our city. We are called to be on mission here. We've been sent with a purpose. Darren Patrick puts it like this. He says, it's strange to me the way that many Christians give so much money every year to foreign missions without ever considering the need to be a missionary in their own neighborhoods. What would happen if we actually started seeing ourselves as missionaries to the people who live around us by being good neighbors? What would it be like if everyone in the neighborhood knew that if there was a need for peacemaking, kindness, hospitality, or refuge, they could come to our residence to find it? What would happen if we really tried to be like salt and light to the people living around us? You guys, you are a missionary in your city. And our city, it has both beauty and brokenness, but this is our mission. This is the place that God has placed us. This is our dot upon the globe. You know, a handful of years ago, in the midst of COVID, we were in a season where, we were not gathering as a church. We were doing it online. And there was a family who, their purpose in even living here is the mission that God has sent them on this church. And so they were wrestling with, we think it's time for us to go. If we're not going to be on mission here, we want to go live where we want to live. And so they went and visited this particular state. And the mom, the wife, was walking around with her kids, and she was just praying, Lord, if this is where you have us, if this is where you want us to be, just make it clear, make it clear. And as she's walking around, just seeing the beauty and just everything about it, she said she felt like God just gave her this clear directive. What you're looking for is heaven, and you're not going to find it here. No matter where you move, no matter where you go, what we're longing for is the kingdom, you guys. But here's the thing. God has called us not to search for heaven, but to bring heaven, a glimpse of it, a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, is it not? That is our purpose. And sometimes, you guys, I ask, I'm like, how did I end up in Gresham? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not like somebody, you know, grows up and is like, oh, like, look at that place, you know? Right, you learn more about Gresham. You tell people, like, anywhere around, like, where do you live? Like, oh, I go to church in Gresham. And they're like, oh, really? I didn't even know really? You're allowed to go there? Like, they treat it like it's, you know, the Shadowlands and the Lion King, you know? Like what Mufasa warned Simba about, you shall never go there. You know, that's it. Like, and this is where we're at. But the answer has become clear to me. It's the sovereign hand of God has a deep purpose for this city. He wants his kingdom to reign in Gresham as in heaven. That's how I ended up here, and that's how you ended up here. It's because God has kingdom purposes. He's always moving his kingdom story forward. For all of human history, he's divinely placing and appointing people to establish his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That is our role. That is why we are here. We are missionaries to this place, bringing about goodness, participating as a prophetic voice of truth that represents the kingdom, and living as missionaries in our city. This, your precise placement, it's not a random accident, but a purpose-filled appointment by a sovereign God. And if you get that in your head, your life will look differently. So this is how we word it in our culture booklets. I don't know if you guys got one of these the last couple weeks, but if you've not, I want you to grab one on the way out, because we've written our values in them that shape our culture and who we are as a church. This is how we put it. We said, we love our city. We believe God has divinely placed us in this particular place for this unique moment in time. We do not run away to comfort. We press forward with compassion. Since before the formation of cities and culture, God has been calling his people to bring about his good for the cities in which he has placed them. He rescues us to be rescuers. As the Father sent Jesus, so now Jesus sends us. As the church, we are called to be salt and light to the city in which we find ourselves. We don't love our city because of what it has to offer us. We love our city because God has divinely placed us here to be an offering to them. From Gresham to Corbett, Troutdale to Sandy, Portland to Damascus, this is our city. And we will seek with all that we have to bring about good and grace that the city would flourish on earth as it is in heaven. You guys agree with that? That's the call of the church. That's what it looks like. We are so bad at clapping here, you guys. We are so bad. We are so bad. Oh, that wasn't, yeah. Yeah, I don't need more torture. Okay, so now... Public shaming is always a good, you know, good thing. Yeah. Okay, now, if we're going to do this, if we're going to go out and love our city, welcoming them in with goodness and grace, we have to prepare ourselves to then be radically hospitable when they show up. This is who we are. This is a biblical call. The word hospitality in the scriptures, it's two words together. It's phileo, which is the word love, and xenia, which is the word stranger. To be hospitable means that you love strangers, that you love outsiders. And so as a church, we have to love our city and welcome them in. And then when they show up, we have to actually be prepared for them. We have to create our space and structure our space and act in a way that we said, no, you're welcome here. This is what the author of Hebrews writes and how he puts it. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Yeah, so yes, love the brothers and sisters, love the church, without a doubt, serve the church, take care of each other. That is a biblical command. But guess what? We also have to turn outward and open our arms and make space and make room and show hospitality. And what does that look like? It means we have to prepare our house for outsiders. If somebody's coming over to your house, what do? Like, you get it ready. You start cleaning up. You try to make it look like nobody lives there, you know? You put on music so that there's an atmosphere. You make cozy drinks and think about where they're going to sit and the flow of the night and the evening and how it's going to go. You make them feel like you want them there. That's what it means to be hospitable. This is what we have to do as a church. We have to prepare our house. And so how do we do that? What does that actually look like, okay? This is why we've set up our building the way that it is. We want it to be comfortable and welcoming to our guests. This is why we built a space like Paws, the very front corner of our building and our property. We want guests to feel, to experience and find a cozy place that they feel like home. It's hard to walk into a church. And so you're able to experience something like that ahead of time. That's amazing. This is why we have a bright, clean kids space. We want families to know that our kids ministry is safe and fun and all about Jesus. This is why we care about beautiful design and architecture, because we want our space to reflect God's creative nature. This is why we throw big parties with delicious food, because we believe the church should be a taste of heaven. And if Pip's Donuts is not a taste of heaven, I don't know what is, you guys. Like, that dirty woo is going to be on the king's table. I just feel it. Like, it's delicious, right? Everything we do, though not perfect, is done with purpose and intent. That's why we do it, okay? And so this is when we create our space and do things and design and lights and all this stuff, this is not some shallow, seeker-sensitive mega church model. This is a biblical command we are following to show hospitality to strangers. You feel me on that? It's a posture of a church. So how do you do that, okay? Here's a few ways that you can participate in that. One, I want to invite you to serve our guests. I mean, would you actually serve? This is why we ask you to serve and to hold doors and stack chairs and make coffee, okay? And here's what I need you to know. Church, you don't have to serve, okay? You get to serve. You get to participate in the kingdom. Jesus lets his disciples hold that miracle in their hands and pass out those loaves and fishes. This is something we are invited into. If Jesus can wash feet, we can serve coffee. If Jesus can open doors to the gospel, we can hold them open. We are reflecting his image. We are joining in his mission. And so if you call Rise home, man, would you join in serving? It's a biblical call that we would help create this space as a comfortable place for outsiders to come in and feel welcomed in, okay? So one, serve our guests. Number two, make space for others, right? Listen, a typical Sunday like this is great. We have enough space. But on large Sundays, we don't. Christmas Eve, we had 1,700 people show up. That doesn't fit in this room. I don't know how good you are with your spatial reasoning, but it doesn't work, okay? So this is why we have multiple services. So 2 weeks from now, we have Easter. And guess what? We have weird service times for Easter. We're adding a service, and we're shifting all our times. You know why? Because we're trying to make room. Okay, so here is my request. We have a Saturday night service. You guys are like, I don't want to go to Easter service on Saturday night. But guess what? Some of you should to make room for other people. Some of you guys are like, I don't want to be there at 8:30 in the morning. But guess what? You should, to be there for other people. Most people are going to want to come to 10 o'clock, right? Or most people are going to want to come to 11:30. But our ask, the reason we ask you to register is so we can help spread things out. Now, here's the only caveat. If you invite someone, you show up whenever they want to come, okay? So we do this to make space for others so they can come in and hear the good news of the gospel, what that looks like. Number three, you're going to love this one. They're going to be, you know, amens and hollering. Okay, all right. Park and walk, all right? Yeah? Yes, okay. Now, listen, we have a theology of the gospel that says Genesis chapter 3, there is a curse upon this earth. And the evidence of that is both found biblically in Genesis chapter 3 and in our parking lot. That is the curse of the fall. That thing is terrible. But it's kind of nice parking close. Here's my request. Stop parking in our parking lot on big Sundays, okay? Leave that space for guests. Leave that space for moms with little kids. And leave that space for people who it's really challenging to walk, okay? Dads, drop your families off at the front door. Loop around, park at home. I don't care. But park far away and walk. Now, again, we have relationship with places around here. So you can park at Le Schwab. You can park, this is super spiritual, you guys are loving. You can park along Kelly Avenue. You can go park at the TriMet. We can park at Gresham High School. All of it. Beautiful walk, right? Okay? Pick up some trash on the way. It's wonderful. But you're not doing this because it's convenient and easy. I get it. It's a hassle. But here's what I need you to understand. This will always be a problem for our church. It just always will, right? We do not have enough parking spots. We're getting ready to expand our building. We really won't have enough parking spots. The only way we make this work is if you have a heart of hospitality and you make room for people. But here's what I need you to hear. This is a good problem. You hear me on this? Like, it's a good problem to have. And I'm not saying I wouldn't, you know, like if all of a sudden the Lord multiplied our parking spots and we had 1,000 out there, I'd be for it, right? But the reason it's a problem is because so many people are coming to hear the gospel. So many people are getting baptized. So many people are bringing their family back to church after years, maybe decades of disconnection. And so our role to play in that is to lovingly park and walk. Amen. Okay, number four. And this is super practical, but really tangible. You guys talk to people you don't know. It's really hard to walk into a space where you don't know people. You guys have all felt that. It's hard to be new to a church. And one of the most alone places you can feel is in a crowded room where you don't feel seen or noticed or talked to. Let that never happen at this church. If you see someone off in the corner or by themselves that you don't know their name, go up and meet them. And you're like, this is my first week. You are now commissioned to go up and meet them, right? Care for them. When Dax was about 3 or 4 years old, we were like walking him through this process. And we're like, Dax, like, here's how you greet someone. And here's how you meet them. And, you know, give them a compliment and all this kind of stuff. And then know when to walk away. Like, we're walking him through this. And my wife, Jessie, took him to Target and found him doing this to practicing meeting people, but it was a little different than you might expect.
Nice to meet you. Your toes. Nice to meet you guys. Nice to meet you.
Listen, if Dax can do it, you can do it, okay? And so walk up and introduce yourself. And let me give you a framework. Because some of you guys are like, I don't know what to say. Here's 3 things you can ask that are helpful. One, how did you get connected to Rise? You know why? Because you get to know a little bit of their story. You get to know what it looks like. Or ask them what made them want to come. For some people, I'm new to the area and we moved and we're looking for a church. Others, they're recovering from church hurts and wounds. Others are needing something. Now you have a connection to build off of. And to speak into and to offer hope and light. Maybe even what's your experience been like so far? Because there might be something great that you resonate with and that is just encouraging. But there also might be things where you're like, oh, that would be a bad experience. Like we need to adjust how we're operating and how we're functioning as a church because we want to be welcoming to outsiders, or maybe we need to be more clear with people on those kind of things. But when people show up to church, they're looking for friends. They're not just looking for friendly people. They're looking for friends. And you are called to be like Jesus, a friend to outsiders, a friend to those who do not feel like they belong. And so we have a responsibility to make them feel welcome in our home. This is how we wrote it in our booklet. It said, we, the church, we love, serve, and welcome outsiders into our family. We show radical hospitality to those who are not yet a part of our family. Our mission is outside our walls, yet we make our house as warm and welcoming as possible. When we prepare our space ahead of time, we are saying, you are welcome here. When we intentionally look for those whose name we don't know, we are helping the unseen outsider become a known and welcomed insider. When we hold doors, make coffee, play music, strike up a conversation, give up our seat, offer up a prayer, we are seeking to make people feel at home in our home. That level of warm, intentional, radical hospitality, it's contagious. It creates a culture of Jesus-like hospitality in his house. Jesus loved those who were unseen, unknown, and unwelcome. As Jesus's people, we strive with all that we are to do the same. Jesus made room for us in his family, so we make room for others in ours. That is the call of the church. That is why we do the things we do. That's our posture that we need to have, church, that we are so excited that guests come in here, that guests feel welcome in. Listen, and if you're here and you feel like an outsider and you feel like you don't belong and you feel like this is not your place, here's what I need you to understand. The only one leading you to believe that is the devil himself, and he doesn't get a say in this house. You are welcome. You are called to belong. We are so glad you are here. I was meeting with a couple this week, and they were responding and saying, yeah, we'd actually love to lead a city group. And so we were having a conversation. I was asking their story, how they got connected to Rise. And they were telling me how they were invited by a group, by some friends, to Church in the Park last summer, which is just fantastic. That's why we do it. It's one of our most invitable events. And so that was their first introduction to Rise. But they had been disconnected from church for a while. And so they stayed disconnected, and then they started to go through a particular pain in their life around November. And they were sitting there one Sunday morning, and they're like, we just don't even know what to do. We don't even know what to say as we just walk through this. They're like, we feel like we need some church in our life. And they weren't ready to come back yet, so all they did was they turned on the live stream for that church that they showed up for Church in the Park for, Rise City Church. And it happened to be Victory Sunday, November 19th. And I'm grateful for our live stream team. They're up in that secret, behind that light, there's a secret little room up there, right? We tuck them away. Yep. We tuck them away. We feed them Mountain Dew and stale communion bread. But they serve because they want to provide an opportunity. And so this family turned it on that Sunday and watched these baptisms and heard the gospel preached, and they just were moved in their hearts and their lives, and they started coming to Rise. And then in January, they went through another tragedy. They had suffered a miscarriage. And they just were heartbroken and lost and just felt alone. They felt like God didn't see them, and they felt like nobody else could care for them and love them in the way that they needed to be loved. And they were like, we have to go to church. And they told me, that baby they lost, if it was a girl, they were gonna name her Ruth. And they sat in these chairs, and the first person to come over to them was a gal. Sat next to them, introduced, you know, got to know them, and they asked her her name, and she looked at them and said, my name is Ruth. And she said she couldn't even acknowledge her. She just turned and just started weeping because she felt so seen by God in that moment. And as they're weeping, a couple comes behind them that they don't even know, they can't even remember, lays hands on them and just starts praying over them and praying for them. I share this story, one, to just honor and celebrate the way you guys do love people. This is a place you can walk into and you do feel seen. But just as a reminder, you have no idea what people are walking in with. the grief and the pain and the sorrow. And you have no idea how one conversation, one introduction, one moment of prayer can literally change the trajectory of somebody's life. This is why we are called to love our city and to be hospitable to strangers, because God wants to use us on their behalf. We love our city because God so loves the world. He is our motivation. We go into our city because Jesus took on flesh and blood and came to us. We are incarnational. We serve our city because Jesus came to serve. We actively work for the good of our city because Jesus came into the world to bring goodness, hope, and restoration. And we make room in our house because Jesus made room in his. We welcome outsiders into our family because Jesus welcomed us to his. This is God's house. And you guys, we built it for his glory, but we built it for others' joy. And by building it, it serves their good and joy and peace and goodness. This is the call of the church. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just want to be your people. We want to be faithful to love the city and the place in which you've divinely placed us. Would we be known for the love that we have for our city, that's seeking its good and serving it? Would we be known that we are kingdom people, that we stand on the unchanging word of God, and we build our life and our love and our message around that? Would we see ourselves as missionaries to this hurting and broken world, loving and serving them? But Lord, would we make this space welcoming to those who are outside of our doors and outside of our walls? And Lord, I just pray for anyone in this room right now who's just feeling outside, feeling like they don't belong. Would you let them know you see them? Would you give them your presence this morning? And would you welcome them into your family for your glory? They're good and our joy. Pray all this in your name. Amen.